Amen. I'm up. Good morning. I am super excited, not just to preach today, but the sun's out. Yeah. That globe in the sky, my goodness. Yeah. Yes. Before we know it, pollen is going to start flying. That's going to be great. Praise the Lord. I am going to lead us through John 3 this morning, so you can turn there. All right, John 3. We are in a wild section of Scripture this morning, man. All of John is just good stuff. Today, though, is going to rock. It is going to shake. What's happening in our text this morning is a religious leader comes to Jesus, and he's trying to build a bridge to Jesus, and he's saying, we know you're of God. We get that. I'm building a bridge to you. And he doesn't even get to finish building this bridge. And we're going to speculate a little bit on what that could have been. But he doesn't even get to finish it. And Jesus just shuts him down. And he delivers, in my estimation, one of the most complex, one of the most profoundly needed statements in all of Scripture that just... Bam! It for Nicodemus, this religious leader that we're going to get to know, it changes him in every way. It absolutely destroys the platform that he has spent his life building. And all these years later, as we come to the Word this morning, how many of you know the Word of God is sharp? The Bible says it's like a double-edged sword. It's able to cut and divide between bone and marrow. It is designed to come in and cut. So if you feel loss of breath because the Word of God is ribbing on you this morning, you are blessed people. That is a good thing. And I just want to remind you of that. This isn't about a God who wants to somehow use the Word to beat you for the sake of beating you. It's a God who is passionately loves and cares for you. And what he wants to do is he wants to remove obstacle that blocks relationship with him. Because here's what we know. Here's what we know to be true, and this is why the Word of God cuts on us, because we have this thing called the flesh, right? And if you're brand new to the Word, to the things of God, what's the flesh? Well, it's that sin nature in us, and it's huge. It has an insatiable appetite, and it is constantly moving towards gripping and even embracing things that block us from having relationship with God. It's constantly working against us. And so if you feel like, you know, you're losing some air, you're gasping for air, like you're getting ribbed on this morning, know that it is a God who is crazy about you, and he wants to maybe remove some things that are an impediment in your relationship with him. Amen? So that's what that little punch is going to be if it comes for you. So I want to pray. Let's bow our hearts, and then we'll get to work in verse 1. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you that it is a lamp to our path. Thank you, Lord, that it is alive, that it was in the beginning with you, that it is, in fact, God in the beginning, in written form. And we have this amazing opportunity to let it live. Father, may we never treat it like we've seen that before. We've heard that. We've read that. May we never do that. May we open our hearts, God, to let the Word work fresh in our lives this morning for the sake of your kingdom, for your name. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get to work. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now this Nicodemus, is a ruling member on the council overseeing the Jews. He is a religious guy through and through. And he has risen to position on this council that he's overseeing policy and authority in the religious system, not only over the Jews that are in Jerusalem, but Jews throughout the known world, in synagogues, wherever they were, in the known world. This guy was all in. He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees took the equivalent of what we could surmise a blood oath covenant, that they were going to commit with all that they were, all that they could bring to obeying, first understanding, then obeying, applying to, acting out in obedience to the Ten Commandments. And they would understand it through study, through hard work, obey it, live it out, and then they would hold it out in front of people and require that they follow the rules of the Ten Commandments. That's what these Pharisees did. Now, one of the things that they saw as a problem, because the Pharisaic mindset is one of doing, one of obeying. And so what they did is they looked at the Ten Commandments and they saw some vagueness. Can I say it that way? They saw some vagueness, what does that really mean? An example is the third commandment. The third commandment says that we're to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? We're to keep that Sabbath day holy. Well, what does that mean? What does that specifically look like to keep the Sabbath day holy? Enter the scribes. The scribes were a sect of the Pharisaic order, and their job was to take the Ten Commandments and create policy. Policy that from their filter was designed to define the vagueness that was there, that they said was there. So they created these policy manuals in order to define what it meant to keep the third commandment. As an example, keep the Sabbath holy. Now the Bible tells us that 6 days you have to work. On the seventh day, you're supposed to rest. That's how you honor the third commandment. And so here these guys are creating policy to define the vagueness of that. And then the Pharisees would come in and they would approve it. They would embrace it as their own. They would meditate on it, study it, follow it to the letter. And then they would hang it out in front of all the people and say, this is what your access to God looks like. It's through these policies. And they were hindrances. Now, the Ten Commandments, we know, flowed out of the very heart of God, right? The Ten Commandments, by nature, were given to man in order to provide for blessing and to protect, because the wages of sin really is death. And God was saying, here, let me provide for you. Let me protect you from my heart, God speaking. Here is the Ten Commandments. Let those protect you and guide you through life. And what the Pharisees did is they gutted the protection. They gutted the provision of the Ten Commandments. Then they made it this huge laundry list of do's and don'ts that were actually blocking access to God. If you ever wonder what Jesus thought of these guys, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, if you ever wonder, read Matthew 23. It's an entire chapter of Jesus speaking his literal disgust for what they had done because they had hindered access to God so blatantly. Here's just one verse from Matthew 23. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You shut down access. You yourselves don't enter, nor do you let those enter who are trying to. This is their heart. This is what they did. It got so ridiculous. The third commandment is an example. You're not supposed to work, right? You're supposed to take that day and nurture yourself in the Lord and refresh in the Lord. Well, work was a violation of the commandment, the third commandment. So these scribes developed policy that defined what it was. Let's create specifics out of the vagueness that they saw. And so what they said is that it was illegal a violation of the law of God if you spit on dirt. If you spit on dirt, you violated the law of God. Now, you could spit on a wall, you could spit on a rock, you could spit on wood, you could spit in water. But if you spit on dirt, you were in violation and you just separated yourself from God. You know why? Because when spit hits dirt, it creates what? Mud. Mud was their mortar. Mud was what they used to build stuff. And so these scribes, and with the Pharisees' approval, created these ridiculous set of policies. There were like 613 of them. Heavy weighted rules, regulations, do this, don't do this. Do it or don't do it, and you're gonna find yourself separated from God. And it created this impossible barrier for people. And the Pharisees lorded it over people. So here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus, probably unbelievably disciplined, probably smarter than all of us. They were smart guys. And here he comes to Jesus. And let's see what verse 2 says. It says, he came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miracles that you perform, the miraculous signs that you're doing, unless they were of God. So here Nicodemus is building this bridge to Jesus, and we're not sure exactly what we'll speculate. Now, by the way, Nicodemus is going to come around. He's going to end up being a follower of Jesus. He comes around. Later, when Jesus is his burial, when they're preparing his body, he actually brings components for the burial process. He becomes a follower of Jesus, but right now he's coming to try to build this bridge at night, right? So nobody sees this going on. So what was he doing? What was the bridge he was building towards Jesus? I don't know for sure, but maybe it was his attempt. We know you're from God. We see the miraculous stuff. We know you're from God, but Jesus, could you kind of chill out a little bit? I can get you a meeting with the other counseling rulers, but you got to tone it down, bro. That thing you did at the temple last week when you turned those tables, you ticked off some people. We almost had a meeting set up. Jesus, you gotta tone it down a little bit. Maybe Nicodemus was there to try to recruit Jesus into some kind of Messiah reform school so that he could bridge him in with his crew, his ruling council on the Jews' council. Maybe that's what he was doing. Or, and I think this is probably more accurate, maybe he's there saying, hey, Jesus. And this is the Pharisaic mind. This is the mind of Nicodemus, that I do this, I apply myself, I get it done, I accomplish what it is that I have to do for right standing with God. So Rabbi, he calls Jesus, that means teacher. Rabbi, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me what it means. Tell me what I should apply myself. Let me know what I can do, and then I will knock it out. I will create right standing with God by doing exactly what you tell me to do. My adherence to what you say, my adherence to your rules, will give me position with God that pleases God. Maybe that's what Nicodemus was attempting to do, and we could continue to speculate, but whatever that bridge-building attempt was, Jesus just shuts it down. Verse 3, and he says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, and this is the most profound statement of all the scripture, I believe. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now Nicodemus doesn't get this yet. He's not there yet, but Jesus just imploded his world. Completely destroyed, completely dismantled the platform that he had built his entire life for right standing with God. He blew it up, but he's not there yet. He's still wrestling with that Pharisaic mindset of tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, Jesus. So he's dealing with literal translation, right? They're always taking him literally. Remember last week, Jesus said, hey, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it back up. And they're looking at the temple going, I watched this thing get built most of my adult life. What do you mean? It takes 3 months to pull permits so you can break ground. What do you mean, 3 days? And so maybe Nicodemus is trying to figure this out, and he's calculating in his head. Is Jesus saying, I got to go back and start over because my personality's not right? Is he saying somehow I got to go get born again, meaning I didn't do it well enough in this life, and I got to start over? Whatever is going on in his mind, he's beginning to feel the weight of that, and he's beginning to understand, this isn't possible. What do you mean? Jesus, tell me what to do. This is a doer. This is a guy who spent his whole life doing, memorizing scripture, understanding the word of God. He obeyed the law, the policy manual so thoroughly he didn't spin on the dirt. He fasted, he prayed, memorized scripture beyond what you and I combined will ever do. He had the Torah memorized. To be a Pharisee on that council, you had to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Have you even read Numbers? Some of you made a commitment to try to do that, and 2 chapters in, you went back to the New Testament because it blew you up. I get it. He had it memorized. I'm in James's office a couple weeks ago, and we were chatting about this, and we were like, what could you imagine? Here he comes at night to see Jesus. Could you imagine one of the other disciples standing there like Peter? Right? James's words, so fresh off the docks, he still smells like fish. So early in his sanctification that he's just now learning to not swear as long as Jesus is in the room. This is maybe what was going down. And I can imagine Nicodemus looking at this disciple going, Jesus, really? He's never even seen the Torah. I got it memorized. Memorize. Jesus says, you got to be born again. You got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus isn't getting it. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? This doesn't figure. How can a man be? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mom's womb. He's struggling. Just tell me what to do. Do Jesus. And now Jesus is going to come and he is going to bring the death blow to self-sufficiency in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. That is our natural birth, our mommies gave us, right? Born of water and of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 6, and this is compelling stuff here. Verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So all of a sudden, what happened just right there, Jesus introduces into this guy's mind, it isn't coming from you. It can't come from you. Whatever we're talking about for right standing with God, all that you've done, it doesn't work. It won't, it can't come from you. And then maybe the wind blew right when they were having this conversation. Maybe Jesus just kind of said, blow. And they heard it and they felt it on their skin. And then Jesus is like, it's like that, it's like that. Verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's not of you, Nicodemus. It's the Spirit of God working. It's the Spirit of God moving. It comes from the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You can't, you won't do it. It's not possible. It's not possible. And Nicodemus, as this is downloading, is just going, wow. His whole world just got blown up. His entire platform, all that he did, excuse me. I got it off in time. You're welcome. His entire platform for acceptance just got pulled from him. Everything that he had been about, all that he had been doing, Jesus says, yeah, none of that. None of that. That is the flesh giving birth to the flesh. So this had to poke on Nicodemus in so many ways. I want to talk about two. And again, here's my prayer. Let it poke on you. Open your heart. Let God poke on you in this understanding that any poke that comes from the Word of God, if you see yourself in some of these examples, God loves you, man, and he wants you to deal with that. He wants you to make a decision to move it off the plate so that you have fullness of relationship with him. That's cool. So it pokes on Nicodemus. Let's see how it might poke on us. Number one, the mirage of our flesh. The mirage of our flesh. Doing. The mirage, our flesh, our insatiable appetite called the flesh, our sin nature always wants to hang up on the horizon a mirage and say, come. Come on. And in the context of this piece, this poke, it's about our doing, what we do and what we don't do, that gives us right standing with God, our perception of it anyway. Nicodemus's whole world was about doing. His entire world was propped up with his ability to function, his ability to get it done, his ability to memorize, study, quote, pray, fast, on and on it goes. And Jesus pulls the entire thing away from him. All his security, all that he was capable of, on the ground. On the ground. The mirage of our flesh wants to hang up in front of us a statement that goes something like this: your right standing with God is defined by what you do or what you don't do. Your reception from the Lord God is defined by what you do. And it begins as we head that direction, it begins to say to us, man, there's something redeeming about you. There's something really good in you that God needs. He can take that and use in his life. And Jesus says, there's nothing good in you. There's nothing acceptable from you. If it's you, it's flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. It gives birth to flesh. Let me give you one. See if this fits. Do you ever walk towards the mirage on your horizon that draws you in, that defines your acceptance before God based on what you don't do? Yeah, every time I watch World News Tonight, every time, I'm like, man, I'm better than that. I'm not part of some terrorist organization going out there and lighting up bombs. I'm not out there murdering people. I'm not out there causing that kind of strife. I'm not using my political position for my gain at the expense of everybody else. I'm not that bad. The temptation is to define my right standing with God based on what I don't do. I'm not that bad. I'm better than that. And the flesh just wants to engage that and pull it in like somehow God needs us. Like somehow we are pleasurable in his eyes based on what we do. Do you ever go around and grab the mirage that God needs me? You know, like you give yourself kudos because when you got cut off on I-5, you didn't swear. Right? 2 years ago, I think it was, we were coming home from the movies. The whole family's in the car. It's about 11:30 at night. I roll the stop sign. Not very bad, but bad. I rolled it at Wallace and Neyland coming off 101. Get pulled over by state patrolman. Really, really nice kid. Could have been my grandkid. That's how old I'm getting. I'm like a live wire now. So this young, professional, polite officer pulls me over and I give him my best stuff. Man, yes, sir. This is weird to call like a grade school kid, sir. But yes, sir. No, sir. No, we were just out having a movie. Sorry. Did I roll through that? I am so sorry. We just needed this night out. You're right. You know, smell my breath. There's zero alcohol there. And he's like, yeah, I get that, sir. Sign here. Sign here. None of it worked. He wrote me up, and I got the ticket, right? My behavior didn't get me out of that ticket. But then this other thing happened on the way home. I used it for this life lesson with the kid. They were like, yeah, Dad, you really kept your cool there. And I'm like, yeah, here's the life lesson. Let me show you. You know, I'm just kind of like at the end of that, boy, Dad did really good, didn't he? And I'm trying to own that. Like, wow, Glenn did a really good thing. You know what? Had the Spirit of God not been in there, I'd have been crazy for that ticket. I'd have been going off. Anything good, here, let's say it this way. Anything good that rolls out of me is because of him. It's because of him. And I need to remind myself and lift that up, because the temptation is to say, God, be pleased with me because I don't watch rated R movies. Be pleased with me, God, because look at my kids' behavior. We are a light on a hill, huh? For you. The mirage of our flesh wants to pull us into some belief that we got something to offer here. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And the reality is, and this is going to hit a little bit, the reality is, man, we're a mess. At the core of who we are is a sin nature that is huge, so big. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are by our birth, by the fact that we were born objects of God's wrath. That's how bad this heart is. And it goes on, it gets worse. We're just out there gratifying the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature, following its desires. That's us. If we go after the mirage, that's us. And it just blocks intimacy with God. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel the impossibility of that, like Nicodemus must have been feeling in that moment? Jesus says, I don't care if you have the Torah memorized. I don't care if you go to church. None of that works. None of that gives you right standing with me. You have to be born again. And it's the beginning place, salvation. It's the beginning place. Remember last week, didn't get it off that time, sorry. Last week, we talked about how you can be justified. You can have accepted Christ, be in the temple, but you're out in the outer courts. Some of us are in church and we're still just flesh giving birth to flesh. And Jesus wants to say, no, get that off your plate. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You got to be born again. Number one, the mirage of our flesh. Number two, God-sized hole. God-sized hole. Each and every one of us have in us this hole, this huge gaping hole. Hole in us that is like a vacuum that is trying to get it filled. And it is designed by God to be filled by Him and Him alone. He is the right size. He is the right shape. He has the right characteristics that we need. And when we fill it with Him, it fits. And when we don't fill it with Him, anytime we chase the mirage, anytime we go after the hallucination of our flesh to try to fill that space, it doesn't fit. It just kind of rattles around and eventually it falls out and always, always leaves us emptier than we were when we started chasing it. We think we got something only to be left down. It ultimately fails us. We're not made to be filled with anything short of the Spirit of God. Let me give you one that I think we can all relate to. We're all wrestling with this one. God-sized hole. What are we filling? Do you ever seek after in your day, in your week? Do you ever seek after? Does your heart ever feel the pressure of getting the approval from other people? Please tell me I'm acceptable. Do you ever go out there in your day, in your life, please accept me. Tell me I'm acceptable. Please let these clothes be the right clothes. My response to your joke, the right response. My what I do in my life, the right thing. Please affirm me. You ever have that one going on in your life where you're just needing to feel adequate as defined by somebody else? Anytime we chase the mirage of our flesh, we are chasing something that says, you got to be affirmed by other people. You got to be approved of by other people. And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, so that thing just grows. You can be saved. You can be in the temple court and under siege by your flesh that just wants to be fed, screaming out, somebody accept me. Somebody approve of me. And it blocks intimacy with God. It absolutely severs relationship with the only thing that was designed to fill you up and to give you the answer to whether or not you're acceptable. The Spirit, Jesus says, gives birth to Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And when we let that in, when we nurture that into our heart, it gives birth to the Spirit. All of a sudden, our hunger for the things of God increases. All of a sudden, we want more of the Word of God. All of a sudden, we're propping up the filter of what God says in our life, whether we're in school, at work, in our hobbies. All of a sudden, we want more of the things of the Spirit in us. And when we have more of the Spirit hungering inside of us, guess what happens to the mirage? Guess what happens to the need to be affirmed by other people? We loosen our grip. We let go of our embrace, and it falls off. And no longer are we held captive by what other people think, because we're being filled with the right thing. We're being filled with the right thing. I want to read an example of what this looks like in Paul's life. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Put it up here. Look at what Paul says. I care very little. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, he goes on, listen to this. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent, Paul says. I get I'm still in the flesh. I'm still a sinner. Doesn't make me innocent, but it's the Lord who judges me. Can you imagine with me for a minute what it might be like to walk through your day, through your week, not caring, not impacted by what other people think about you, not receiving any of it? Now, Paul did not say this out of arrogance, guys. He didn't say that out of, look at me. He said this out of, I have learned to fill myself up with the only source that matters, the Spirit of God. And when you fill yourself with the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, you don't need the approval of other people. All of a sudden, you don't need what that is. Now, let me not create a false statement here. This doesn't mean life is going to be easier. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have messy in your life. You will. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through difficulty. Paul certainly did, and he wrote about it everywhere in his epistles. What it does mean, though, is that we can, even though those things are happening, we can nurture our heart back to being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. In spite of the mess, in spite of the difficulty, and everything that life has to lead us into. Paul modeled for us what it can be like, and it's just so encouraging to me to know that God is constantly wanting to poke on me to get my flesh out of the way, and I can repent, I can say no, I can choose to go after the things of God, which will indeed fill me. Some of you are going, it's like you're going into your day, your week, and you're going into court, a court with the jury of your peers. and you're letting them define you. And you go into your day and you come home and in chasing the mirage of, will you approve of me? And you come home and some days you're acquitted, right? Some days you got the laugh. Some days they listen to your story and they affirm you. But man, I know for me, if I'm there, most days I come home, I am indicted. Guilty. Not sufficient. Not adequate. I don't want that. Paul doesn't want that. Jesus doesn't want that for any of his children. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And let it poke on you. If there are areas where you have chased that mirage and embraced that hallucination, put it off. Repent. Get it out of the way because it's blocking intimacy with the God who's crazy about you, the God who loves you. So let's bow our hearts. Let's pray. Bow your hearts with me. And we're going to ask God to just work at poking each of us. And then we're going to come to the elements in just a second. So let's pray. Father, we need you. And we thank you, God, that you have given us your word and that your word is alive. It is active. It is sharp and it does cut. And we say, Lord, cut us. Cut us where we need to be cut, Father, because we don't want to chase the mirage. Some of us have been chasing the mirage. Lord, would you give us strength to let go? Would you give us the capacity to repent? Repent. Just simply saying, I grieve, Spirit. I've been chasing the wrong thing. I'm going to turn from that, and I need your help to do that. Father, would you empower us to chase after the things of the Spirit? And would you really do business with us as we allow your Spirit to examine our heart in these areas?